Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 45. We're going to start there tonight, and then we're going to go buzzing around some other places and come back and end there. This is an interesting, all of God's Word is interesting. This is an unusual text of Scripture. Jeremiah is a prophet, and you know that, and you know what time he is serving the Lord here. And this is during the time, I think, of Jehoiakim. I think it says that in the text. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So Jerusalem is in some very tough circumstances at this particular point. I think they're at this place somewhere between the first and second dispersion or exile of people. And Baruch is Jeremiah's secretary. There's a big word for that, but I can't pronounce it, that they used back in those days, and it doesn't make any difference. Just he's like a secretary. And Jeremiah, there were times that God said, I want you to speak these words to Baruch and have him write them in a book, you know, and take him to the king, that kind of thing. So he was the one who took the dictation and wrote things down at the word of Jeremiah. But here we have something interesting, that God has a message for Baruch. And this little short chapter, just five verses, is God's message to Baruch. And I think there are some things in there that will be very helpful to us. And it's why I've selected that text for tonight. Now let's pray before we look at it. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to understand it. Cause us to make appropriate application to our own lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, old Baruch. Wouldn't it be something if God sent us a personal message like that? Now, I want to be a little careful about this. I have so enjoyed the class that we're having with Pastor Weber and his preaching lately. I've just really been blessed by that. Matter of fact, I'll be sharing some verses with you that God led me to as a result of that. But here's a situation where God is addressing an individual very particularly. You know, it's not unlike Nathan the prophet when God said to Nathan, do you know what David's been doing? And Nathan said, I'm hearing nothing. He says, Nathan, you listen to me and you go talk to David and you tell him exactly what I say. Well, we have that here with Baruch. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built I will break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all the places whither thou goest. Short, simple message. I want to talk to you tonight about life planning. And we ought to plan our lives. We ought to think seriously about what we're doing and apply ourselves to those things. As we have been talking in Sunday school class, we need to know the will of God for our lives. We need to know that. And we need to plan our lives around and structure it within that will of God. And I want to take you to a couple portions of Scripture that help us to do that. I'm going to go first to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in fact, we have something here very similar to God addressing himself to Barak. Here we have the Apostle Paul addressing the believers at Ephesus. And just as God said to Barak, I've got this message for you. God says to the Ephesian believers through the Apostle Paul, I have this message for you. It is a general message for the people of God in this time. And so we can come to this portion of Scripture and we can know that we are hearing God's direct instructions and challenges for us for today and how to structure our tomorrow and the day after. He teaches us how to do that. Join me in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, we aren't going to have time to go slowly through this and explain this whole text and all these instructions that are here. But there is certainly enough material in that 17th verse to keep us headed in the right way and keep us busy for a long time. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. I don't want to... Well, I can... There's nothing wrong with me building on what Pastor Weber's been teaching. You know, decision-making. Don't you make decisions like the Gentiles make decisions. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. You don't have the same values. You don't have the same destination. You don't have the same priorities. Don't walk like them. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I was meditating my way through that verse in preparation for the message here. And my lands, would it be fun to spend a lot of time in that 18th verse. Having their understanding darkened. They can't look at life and make good choices, but you can because your understanding has been enlightened. The darkness of them is their own consequence. Their understanding is darkened because they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. They've rejected the knowledge of God, and as a result, Romans chapter 1 says, God gives them over to the lust of their flesh to dishonor themselves among themselves. My lands, that's just what we see this world doing, just corrupting itself so terribly because they're blind. I wanted to mention this morning. I didn't say it. Let me say it tonight. We're talking about the two different groups, you know, and there are those who are alienated from the life of God, and there are those that are the children of God. And we find ourselves somewhat in a conflict here. There's a conflict between those two worlds. But it need not be, from our perspective, adversarial. And I think we need to work on that. The world is not our adversary. The world is God's adversary, to be sure. We are God's ambassadors. And we are to be compassionate towards that world. We are to be in pity towards those people. We are to share the gospel with them. We're to lift them up when they're fallen. We need to be the good Samaritan of this world that's binding up their wounds and bruises. And caring for them. Very, very important that we don't take an adversarial position in this particular thing. It's something that I notice. My love for football is like the old chorus we sang in Sunday school, deep and wide. But do you ever notice after the game that one team is won and the other is lost, and those players are intermingling on the field friendly? These are men who earn their living the same way the other men earn it. And when they are out there, they are competitors. But for the main part, they are a lot nicer people than the fans. The fans fight and hate and things like that. But these players seem to have an admiration and appreciation for one another and for their abilities and those kind of things. And I just say that to say that don't become adversarial to the loss of this world. We often make the statement, but for the grace of God, there go I. We need to remember that. We could be walking in the darkness of our minds and be alienated from the life of God. What a business God has put us in. Verse 19 continues to talk about those people who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, truth is going to come up here again later, and we're going to look at it when we come to that. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. There's a full-time occupation for you. Put off that old man. You want to know what God's will is for you this evening and tomorrow? It's to walk in the newness of the Spirit. It's to put off this old flesh and be like Jesus. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the mission that God has left us with. And as you're planning your life and striking forward in it, quite frankly, it doesn't make any difference if you do it as a mechanic or as a store manager, or as a teacher, or as a milk deliverer, or whatever. Those are not important issues. The issue is that in doing that, you be godly. And we get so, I think, wrapped up in, should I be a mechanic, or should I be a baker? And we forget, does it make any difference if I'm a mechanic or a baker? I need to be a godly man. The Bible is so clear about that. We need to be godly. That you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. That is a fascinating thing. What a challenge to speak truth with our neighbors. I want to take you over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I came on this verse while Pastor Weber was preaching on a Sunday evening a while back. And he was talking about God's revelation to us. And here in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this, speaking here of Satan coming, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There is a fascinating characteristic of the saved, that they receive the love of the truth. What an interesting thing that is. The truth about yourself, that you're a hopelessly condemned sinner, that your hands just drip with the blood of iniquity and sin, that in fact all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. It is a unique person in this world that receives the love of the truth. And it means we accept the truth about ourselves. We accept the truth about God. We accept the truth about the gospel. We've received the love of the truth. Now bring that back here to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, where it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying..." And that lying, that's what the world does. They've got their own systems and things, you know, that they're promoting and propounding and all this kind of stuff. He said, we put away that and we speak truth with our neighbors. What a wonderful privilege that is. That's witnessing. That's what that's all about. And there's all different kinds of ways that we witness when we speak truth with them. Well, I want to go on. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Did you read the article in the back of the bulletin this morning about the little boys who stole? Don't do it now. You can read it when you go home. You know, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his own hands, the thing which is good. There, I think, it comes to about the most specific direction God gives to us today about our occupation. Let us labor, working with our own hands, doing that which is good. I was quickly reading an article in the Baptist Bulletin that just came out, and I'd like to sit down and chat with some of these guys who are writing these articles. The face of fundamental Christianity is changing so rapidly, and it is not near as an attractive profession for pastors as it used to be. And they were making this observation that, you know, a lot of pastors today are going to have to be bivocational. And I just kind of chuckle about that. I've been bivocational most of my life, and I'm just ornery enough to say, well, you'll have to do that too, you know. It's just not important. It's not a big deal, you know. Well, anyway, planning your life. Now, let me take you to Psalm 62. This is something we didn't have time to get into this morning. I knew I wouldn't, so I attached it to what we're doing tonight. Psalm 62. I want to take you to verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. I'm amazed at how much, and I want to be careful about this because we ought to prepare for life. But as God's children, we prepare for life differently than those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, when they're preparing for life, they're preparing for everything. Their only payback is now. And so their careers and their possessions just mean everything. To us, it means absolutely nothing. It's just how we're going to flutter through this time on our way to what we're really going to. Paul said to the Philippians in the fourth chapter, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That is an interesting term, and I want to attach it to this. Let your moderation be known to all men. Believers in Jesus Christ are a lot more moderate about life. They, in the scale of unhappy and happy, the world has a great big scale. They get way up here super excited, and they get way down here super depressed. We're like this. We don't get near as happy here because We found something that's far better than anything in this world, so we don't get near as excited as they get. And the same thing, we don't get near as depressed as they get because these things don't hold us like it hold them. And we're far more moderate in life than the people of this world. And the psalmist is saying here, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Let me show you one other psalm on this, Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 39, 5. We're going to look at verse 5 and verse 11. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Wow. Verse 11. When thou rebukest, when thou with rebuke dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like moths. Surely every man is vanity. Don't take yourself so seriously. I'm preaching to myself now. Don't get all excited about your career and your achievements and things like that. Those are nothing but a means by which we keep the wolf away from the door and feed ourselves on the way to heaven. That's all those careers and achievements are. And they don't amount to anything more than that. And if you go through here and you achieve all kinds of things, let's say you're like old Sam Walton and you build the greatest retail business the world has ever known, and you don't honor God with your life, it's not going to mean a thing. Absolutely nothing. Zilch. Zero. Nada. On the other hand, if you just struggle through life, digging ditches and doing odd jobs, but taking care of your family, and in all of that, are a man of pristine, godly character that the light of Christ shines through, wow, you've done something. And that's what we're to do. And God chooses and puts us in different places, and he allows some of us in this world to achieve some things because there's some achievers over here that he wants to shine lights on. And then he allows us to be terribly frustrated and put over here on the left because there's some people over here that he wants to shine some lights on. And that's how he puts us here and there. We need to just be happy being here and there. Wherever. Make any difference. We're all going to the same place. We're all going to serve the same King throughout eternity. We're all going to be in the same heaven. We're all going to enjoy all of that in the future. Have you been reading about that in Ezekiel this week? My lands, I was walking down along the river yesterday looking at these trees with the 12 different fruits every year and that water, and there were fish and getting all those fish out. I was thinking, wow, is that going to be someplace? And Ray, there might be some anglers. You know, they might let you wet a line and get those fish that way. Who knows? What a day it's going to be. Sing that song. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. So as we're planning our lives, we need to understand that we are to keep our perspective on being the people God has called us to be. That is in our character, in being the light of the world. That achievements and things like that, and this other verse, trust not in oppression and be, this is in Psalm 62:10, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Don't get all wrapped up in these possessions. I see people that get so wrapped up in possessions and seeking for those things that they make enemies and they hurt each other's feelings. They stomp all over people on the way to getting what they think they deserve to have. Why, how crazy can you be? Why would we do that? We wouldn't do that if heaven was in our heart and if that was our perspective. Now go with me to James chapter 4. I'm taking a lot more time here than I intended to take. I got here tonight just absolutely exhausted. I don't know why I'm so tired. But I got over it quick. James chapter 4, verse 13. This is one of Dick's portions. I should say one of his favorite. It's one he's memorized. I don't know if it's a favorite of his or not, but go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This is just exactly what we've been reading about. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There's the point. We have perfect freedom to say that. If the Lord will, we're going to do this or that. But don't get all wrapped up in this or that. Leave that with God. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But this ambitious rejoicing, your boasting, this is evil. Now, you know how you ought to do it. Do it that way. Do it that way. Now, with that said, come back to Jeremiah chapter 45. And I want you to see how God's message to Barak pertains to this. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Barak, the son of Neriah, not always, but often, when you come to these names in the Bible, I think there is something a little hidden by the Lord there for those who are willing to reach down and kind of brush the dust off and find a piece of gold. And I find that in these names. The word Barak means blessed one. God is addressing himself to the blessed one. Not only that, we find that he's the son of Neriah. Neriah means lamp of Jehovah. So, you know, Barak isn't some selfish, ambitious, overly eager guy. He has been a wonderful servant to Jeremiah the prophet. And he is addressed as the blessed one, the lamp of Jehovah. And I say that to say to you that we today are the blessed ones of God, the lamp of Jehovah in this world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but put it out on a lampstand so that all may see it. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is God's message to his blessed light bearers? Well, let's go on. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O blessed one, Barak. Thou didst say, woe is me now. I don't blame Barak for saying that. Barak has an inside line on the times. He is watching Jerusalem get torn down. He sees all the iniquity that is there. His heart, like the heart of Lot, is grieved with the iniquity of his city. And now he has heard that God is come to the end of his patience with Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar has already come in once and taken out a group. He's going to come in and take out some more. And then he's going to come again and he's going to level the place, burn all the homes, and just destroy the place. Barak is saying, woe is me. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing and find no rest. It is not always pleasant times for God's people in this land. I was sharing with Dan on our way to Salt Lake this time. We listened to the story of Diedrich von Bonhoeffer. Fascinating story. I knew the name Diedrich von Bonhoeffer, and he mentions in there Karl Barth. And I knew Karl Barth. They were theologians in Germany during the years of Hitler. And it talks about this young man. I don't want to say too much because I've given the disc to Dan to listen, and I don't want to destroy the story. But here's a little boy that when he's, I think, about 9 or 10 years old, he tells his family, I want to be a preacher. And he grows up to be that. And he's in that position in the 30s when Hitler begins to take over Germany. And the face of Germany changes so rapidly. And it changes his career and it changes his life. And that's the kind of thing that Barak is facing here, that it's not a pleasant thing to be the secretary of God's prophet in this day. Life is not going to go well for him. Verse 4, thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. Do you know, as we look prophetically, that is exactly what God is going to do? That which he has built, he's going to destroy. And that which he has planted, he is going to pluck up. We may be in those days. And I think it's time for us to settle upon that and wrestle with it a little bit with very open hands and say, Lord, whatever you have for this world and whatever you have for this nation, that will be something of your choosing. My choosing will be this, that I will be the man that you have called me to be at this time. Did you watch the Wisconsin Penn State game yesterday? I saw a little bit of it. Wisconsin's going to be playing Nebraska in a bowl game. They are one of the top teams, college teams. They got beat by Penn State yesterday in overtime. And they were talking about this Penn State team and how a lot of the seniors especially had fled the team and gone to other schools because of all that fall-draw that Penn State has been going through. And they didn't want to be a part of that team anymore. And I'm not blaming them for that choice, but you know, it's not always going to be pleasant to be a part of God's team. But we're not here because it's pleasant. We're here because God has chosen us to be here. And Barak needed to hear that message. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Verse 5. Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all the places whither thou goest. That word prey there is an interesting word. You see, it's not spelt with an A, it's spelled with an E. And it talks about booty or spoil or plunder. It says the booty, the spoil, the plunder that you're going to have is your life and your sustenance. I will take care of you through these days. I was talking to my dad on the phone yesterday, and he doesn't get this way very often anymore, but he is kind of blue yesterday. It's been a while since I talked to him, and his wife, Jeannie, is just getting more and more immobile, and it's becoming increasingly difficult for him to help her. He's 91 years old. And but Dad and I settled it yesterday and came to the conclusion that God's going to take care of you, Dad. He's going to take care of you. And we have that blessed promise of God as we look forward in life. We don't know what the future holds. And again, I quote that another hymn, but we know who holds the future. And he has promised to carry his children safely through those days. Who knows what lies ahead for us? We have absolutely no idea. We've never seen the world change so fast as we're seeing it change today. And Baptists, you know, don't like change. But let us commit ourselves to being the people God has called us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and say to the Lord, whatever you have in mind, that's just exactly what I want to be, the man, the woman, the boy or girl that you've called me for in this time. I was thinking as I was finishing up tonight, David, you just sound so blue and so glum, and you're making this so heavy, and forgive me for doing that. Because what a privilege it is to be God's people at the time he's called us to be his people. And if it's tough, that's an honor. Anybody can skate through the good times. It takes real salt to make it through the tough times. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But let's do it by God's grace and do it well. Father, thank you for the moments we've had together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.